Chapter 9, 2 Kings chapter 9. It will be good. We'll have some continuity now, and so it feels like it's been forever since we've been in the book of 2 Kings. We still are in the life of Elisha. Remember what we have, and as we're going through the kings, we have a split kingdom. Remember the first three kings? We had Saul, David, and Solomon. Each of those reigned 40 years, a total of 120 years. And then Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he blew it. And the kingdom was split. It's one of the interesting ironies of the Bible. Did God want a split kingdom? No, but His purpose was exactly accomplished through that split kingdom. And so it's a statement that you just have to ponder a little bit. Did He want sin? No. Does God ever want sin? But does our sin ever get in the way of Him perfectly accomplishing His purpose? It doesn't. But don't you dare suggest that He wants sin or desires sin or needs sin or anything less than holy. God always wants what is good, right, and just, and that's important for us to remember. But we have a split kingdom. What I do love is we have these great prophets. Now remember, these prophets were to the northern kingdom called Israel. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Northern kingdom had 10 tribes. The southern kingdom had 2. Southern kingdom being Judah, northern kingdom Israel. And God, even though the northern kingdom never had one good king, God gave them probably 2 of the most well-known prophets in Elijah and Elisha. And it shows His great long-suffering, His great mercy, His great love, that He provided these great men that would continue to bring truth. And not only would these men bring truth, but these men were also training other prophets. And that's what is so critical as well. One man can only do so much. We must remember this, it's always God. But then God used Elijah and Elisha to have a school of the prophets, and they trained hundreds so that they would go across the landscape and preach the truth of the Word of God and preach the truth of God. And that's how Israel would know the truth. And obviously we know by the Scriptures the truth sets us free. In 2 Kings chapter 9, we find Elisha here, but let me just remind you where we've been in chapter 8. Chapter 8, we found Elisha early on where he comes across the Shunammite woman and he tells her there's going to be a famine, there's going to be a drought, and she needs to escape that, and she does, and it's a 7-year famine. She comes back and Gehazi, of all people, is telling the king of the wondrous works of Elisha, and then she shows up and she is in need of her land and God restores her land. Then what we see is we see the king of Syria, we see him, Ben-Hadad, and he is sick and not well. And he sends to Elisha, and he sends Hazael, his secretary of defense, his captain of the host. He sends Hazael to Elisha, will Ben-Hadad recover? And you remember the story, Elisha said, yes, he will recover, but he will die. And he would die at the hands of Hazael. Do you remember that? He took a wet cloth and smothered him, killed him, and then he became king of Syria. Remember then Elisha wept because he saw that Hazael would be an instrument of judgment of God against Israel. And it would be butcherous. It would be terrible. And it broke Elisha's heart. We then see the unholy alliance here at the end of the chapter between Joram, or Jehoram, if you will, and Jehoshaphat. King of the north, Jehoram, Jehoshaphat, king of the south. But if you're like me, you get confused at this time because they used those same names of kings for both the north and the south. That's how close and how intertwined they were. And it was a mess, and they all followed in the ways of Ahab. And they followed in the ways of ungodliness. That brings us here. Remember, Jehoram was injured in a battle with Hazael, the king of Syria, at the end of chapter 8. And that will pick us up in 2 Kings chapter 9. Let's read the first 10 verses, and then we'll share what the Lord has for us. 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins and take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him arise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Verse 3. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, Thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. Verse 4. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains, plural, the captains of the host were sitting, and he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, Unto which of all us? And he said, To thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have appointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. Verse 7, And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off all the males of the house of Ahab that are left in Israel. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dog shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. I'm not changing the scriptures. I just think there's a room for a little bit of avoidance there. So if you're wondering, I'm not trying to be a heretic. So, and I hope you were paying attention. For those that know what I was talking about, it's good. Glad you were following along in the scriptures. For those that weren't, you are wondering, what is he talking about? You should be paying attention. You missed something not so interesting, but let's carry on. Title tonight's message, I've said, is Be Not Deceived. What we see here is we have this prophet. It's one of the sons of the prophets, but the Bible also calls him a prophet. I don't know if this is true, but I imagine this to be a young man in training. He's a son of the prophet, but the Bible says he is a prophet himself. He's in training. He's under Elisha, and Elisha sends him to anoint Jehu to be king, northern king of Israel. And it seems like it's a somewhat dangerous venture because Elisha says, when you anoint him to be king of Israel, flee. After you do this, run. And that's exactly what the young man did. He comes to Jehu and he then comes to him and he says, I have a message. I have an errand, a message for you. And Jehu is one of several captains of the hosts and several of the military leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he says, of which of us? And he says, of you, O captain, speaking to Jehu. He takes him off into a separate room just like he's instructed. And what he talks about then is that not only will he be king of Israel, but he talks about his task ahead of him. God had chosen Jehu to be king of Israel, but God had also chosen Jehu to bring the judgment against the house of Ahab, particularly against Jezebel, the wife of Ahab. Ahab has already died, but Jezebel is still alive. If I'm correct, I will go back and make sure, but I believe she has now lived through four kings of the northern tribes of Israel. And she is an evil woman. We remember when we studied Revelation, do we not? Jezebel's name's mentioned in Revelation as well. I've never met anyone that named their child, their young daughter, Jezebel, have you? Now, I have met someone that named their son Adolf, but not Jezebel. And Adolf would be a rough name, wouldn't it? I've never met someone that named their daughter Jezebel because of the negative connotation, the evil, the wickedness, the divisiveness, and then ultimately the judgment of God that falls upon her and her household. I want you to notice the first thing I want to bring attention to tonight is don't misread God's timing. Let's go back, if you will, to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. I just want to refresh your memory on some things that happened years and years ago that are now being fulfilled in 2 Kings chapter 9. If you'll remember this in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 15, let's read 1 Kings 19, 15 through 17, and I'll just help you understand that don't misread God's timing. And what I mean by that is, We all sin. There may be some in here tonight that you're in sin and others don't know about it. You do, and you think you're getting away with it. You think you've got everybody snookered. You think you're smarter than sin. You think you can get away with it, and I don't know of anybody here. I would never preach that strongly if I did. I don't think there's a place for that from the pulpit. I'm not here to beat you up from the pulpit. I'm not. So if I'm talking to you tonight, I don't know about it, but I'm telling you this, be sure your sins will find you out. Now, I just did pull that out of application there from Deuteronomy, because really, when it says be sure your sins will find you out, it's sins that you, of things you don't do. Right? We always use that, but I still like it in that application. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. But sin and its consequences don't immediately fall. Told you about the young men that I met, the four engineers, the 28-year-old. I said, do you know what sin is? You know, we just start elementary. Oh, yeah. I love my sin. Oh, man, and he was proud of his sin. And I said, I understand you're again validating the Bible. The Bible says that there's pleasure in sin for a season. You're such a young man. You haven't been bit. The consequences of sin have not bit you yet. But they will, young man, if God gives you a long life. But he was loving his sin. And he doesn't understand that's exactly what the Bible says. I want you to all know this. Yeehaw! You'll have a good time when you first sin. I mean, that's why people sin. Every sinner, including all that are lost, they regret their sin. Oh, they do. Sin always ends in destruction. Just maybe not as quick as we think. 1 Kings chapter 19. Let's look at verse 15 and 17. Let me remind you. Remember, 1 Kings 18 is the pinnacle for Elijah. His moment at Mount Carmel. Then in 1 Kings 19, he's running from Jezebel. And what God does to get him out of this depression is he gives him things to do. He gives him a task to do, and that's in 1 Kings 19, 15 through 17. It says this, and the Lord said unto him, unto Elijah, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abimaholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Do you have any idea how many years this was before finally then this son of the prophet anoints Jehu the second time? It was about 20 years. Elijah had anointed Hazael to be king already. It looks like it was a private anointing. Remember, David had a similar private anointing. You remember that? But then Elijah also anointed Jehu, and it was 20 years later that it came to fruition. Don't misread God's timing. Look over to 1 Kings chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. In fact, I'll turn there with you. 1 Kings 21. I want to show you what ultimately brings the judgment upon Jezebel, Ahab, and their family. I want to remind you of that. 1 Kings 21 verse 17. It's the story of Naboth. And it's Ahab stealing the vineyard of Naboth. And he ultimately has him killed. And look at verse 17, 1 Kings 21. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. We saw that fulfilled in Ahab's life, verse 20. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he said, Elijah said, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, here's the prophecy of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off all the males left in Israel, verse 22, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger, and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dogs shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. How long was this before 2 Kings chapter 9? About 15 years. 15 years. Elijah had told Ahab, who is now dead, that God would bring judgment upon his family. Now, I want you to remind you, I'm sure you all remember, in 1 Kings chapter 21, remember Ahab had some form of repentance that had God delay the judgment. Do you remember that? And God said, because of this, I will delay my judgment. And then we had great questions. There were good questions that some of you had. How could God judge Ahab's family for Ahab's sin? Because they followed in the steps of their father and they were just as guilty as their father. God only judges us for our personal sin, and they were just as worthy to have the judgment placed upon them. And that's what we learned in 1 Kings 21. God's timing isn't our timing. Don't misread it. I want you to know this. This is so important. When God says it, it's true, and it will come to pass, and it is faith. But be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 9. Just some truths I see here. I want you to look at verse 7. So the first thought is don't misread God's timing. The second thought in verse 7, look at this. God tells Jehu why the judgment's coming on Ahab. It says this in verse 7, 2 Kings 9. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. Don't mistreat God's people. That's ultimately why God brought judgment against Ahab and his house. Yes, it was personified with Naboth. But I just want us to learn from this. God does not take kindly when his people, the servants of the prophets and the servants of the Lord, are mistreated. Now, here's the reality. Is this not our reality as believers? Who do we mistreat most? It's ourselves, do we not? And so we need to learn from that, that we need to avoid that and be kind one to another. Be kind within our families. Who do we mistreat the most? Who are we the least kind to? Whatever you think of me, I'm worse to my family. That ought not to be. So I've decided that I'm going to be a jerk to you so that I treat my family better than I... No, see, that doesn't make sense either, does it? But I want us to learn from God that He does not take kindly when His people are mistreated. And I want to tell you this, He doesn't take kindly when His people mistreat His people, right? We need to learn from that. Whether it's your family or whether it's God's people, we need to be kind and love and care for one another and be forgiving to one another and make it right. And we have to do that every 24 hours, do we not? We do. I'm going to chase a little rabbit, but it's a purposeful one, and it's for our young people. I heard a message the other day, and it kind of got up my nose, and it irritated me a little bit. And it's a little bit of a struggle with the millennials. It's a little bit of a struggle with this new generation, and I hope it's not you, but it's this. When we talk about, you know, not mistreating God's people, young people, I want you to know this. I want you to grow up and I want you to have respect for older people. Not just because I'm moving into that realm, that's not because I'm trying to be selfish, because I'm amazingly young, vibrant, healthy, you know, footloose and fancy free. I heard a preacher, and he made it like it was a scourge and a curse and a, like some kind of plague that he had to eat dinner with some old guy. And it bugged me, because I will tell you this, it ought not to be in Christianity. And you know what I struggle with a little bit in Christianity is the young people, if we're not careful, you will eliminate and you will not think kindly and you will disenfranchise and you will ignore the elderly and the older, and the Bible takes the complete opposite view. And parents, we need to teach our children that. And if we hear this thing, like I heard that preacher, and I think he was innocent. You know, he was just trying to be funny. But it wasn't funny to me because I hear it too much. And I'm not in that elderly crowd anyway, right? So you just know this, right? I'm the one that really had to teach myself this, that I don't really give those older folks a hard time. But I want to tell you, it has no place in Christianity. When we talk about not mistreating God's people, I want you to know this. What you should have, young people, you should have a respect for older believers, and what is it that you can learn from them. And if you ever have the privilege of rubbing elbows with them, you should seek to gain from their wisdom and to seek to understand what they've learned and what they would do differently. And I'll tell you this, their insight could be worth a bag of gold. You want to talk to people that have been there, that have lived for the Lord, and that have learned that the Bible is always true and it can be a great blessing. I always want you to be conscious, young people. Do not think negatively and disenfranchise older people. That is becoming a trend in Christianity. Am I nuts or do you see that, people? Do you see that? It just has no place in Christianity. I'm telling you, it's in the world, right? That's why euthanasia and all this stuff is going to just continue to increase, because we don't respect the elderly and they're too expensive, so let's get rid of them. That's not what the Bible would say. You following me? We as Christians, we can't just follow what everybody else is doing. We shouldn't be part of mistreating God's people in any way, particularly those people that God says we ought to receive blessings and honor, and we ought to show them honor as well. Do you make sense? That was a planned rabbit trail. But I want to make sure that parents, that we don't let that happen with our children. And it gets on my nerves, and I see it and I hear it and it bothers me. There's no place for it. Now, I want to tell you this. We need to be patient with our young people, because we're going to see it, because they're just following the world, sadly. But young people, I want to tell you this. Remember this. If I hear you say it, I'm going to nail you. In love, boom. But you've heard it from me before. I want you to learn. Does it make sense? You know what I love? I love this. One of the things I love about preaching at this church is I really don't feel resistance. I believe you all agree with it. What happens is when we get out of these chairs, we forget it and we just kind of do what we do, right? So that's why sometimes you need to be reminded. Don't do what you do, what you do. Do what God would have you to do, right? We ought not to mistreat God's people. That's what really brings the judgment of God upon the house of Ahab. I hope you see that that has a place there, and you'll see that in verse 7. The third thing I want you to see tonight is, not only don't misread God's timing, don't mistreat God's people, but don't mistake our role. Look at verse 6 through 10. I want you to notice this. The thought that I have is that God is the potter, we are the clay. I want you to notice all the times that God speaks of himself as I. God lets Jehu know who's in charge and why it's happening. Look at verse 6 through 10. And he arose and went into the house, Jehu did, and he poured the oil on his head, the prophet did, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. He's reminding Jehu right now, Jehu, it's I. I'm the boss. And don't forget it. He's reminding him. Verse 7. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. He's making sure that when Jehu is executing God's plan, that Jehu doesn't take it to where he's forgetting that it's him executing God's plan, right? It's God's plan. Now look at verse 8. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I, this is God, we'll cut off from Ahab all the men of Israel. Verse 9. And I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. And the dogs shall eat Jezebel in the portion of Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled, the prophet did. It's important for us to remember, God is the potter, we are the clay. We should never get full of ourselves, right? If God were to make one of us a king like he did Jehu, God's reminding Jehu at the very outset, it's not about you, Jehu, it's about me, it's about what you will accomplish for me. You are an instrument that I am using for my glory. If we remember that, that'll keep us humble, won't it? I wonder sometimes, does God withhold His blessings because we would take too much credit for it and we would act like the potter and act like God's the clay? We'd get it backwards, right? I wonder. You ever wonder about that? You ever think about that? I beg God for more blessings. And then I have to understand, maybe He's withholding them because He can't trust me. And so I see that here, that we should not mistake our role. And I want you to notice this too, as we've seen verses 1 through 10, is that everything right is not always fun. And it does seem like I might be picking on our younger generation tonight. And so here's the reality is, for young people, here's everything. If it's not fun, I'm not doing it. It's got to be funny. You know, I just want to tell you this. Everything right is not always fun. Do what's right regardless of the emotion, regardless of the experience. Do what's right. Don't only do what's right if it's cool, if it's fun, if it's what you want to do. Do what's right because God says what's right and He's worthy of us obeying. You following that? Here we have this young man, the son of the prophet, who was a prophet himself, probably in training. And he was told to do this very difficult task. And you see here that, or you will see, that these guys thought this young prophet was nuts. They said, he's crazy. And he did a very hard thing, and it's not always fun. Sometimes there are hard things when we obey God, but we need to do the hard things, and not just if we feel like or to want to do it. Does that make sense? It also, I don't go to this, I don't ascribe to this, I don't say, if it's fun, it's not of God. No, I don't say that. I'm not going that far. But I just want to tell you, don't make fun your litmus test of whether you're going to get involved or not. You following me? Do what's right and joy will follow. Do what's right and you will have the peace of God. Do what's right. I want to tell you, there's nothing better than serving the Lord. And so do what's right. Do what's right. Whether it's fun or whether it's not. Now let's look at verse 11 and let's read here. Let's pick up the rest of the story and I've got some more thoughts here. But look at verse 11. After the young man flees, it says, then Jehu came forth, verse 11, chapter 9. Then Jehu came forth to the servants of his Lord and one said unto him, is all well? They said, hey, Jehu, is everything well? Wherefore came this mad fellow to thee? And he said unto them, you know the man and his communication. Basically, what Jehu's doing is he's like, you know this guy, crazy. He's kind of, you know him, you know his ways. He's one of those weirdo sons of the prophets. He wasn't going to tell him what he said. Look at verse 12. And they said, it is false. We don't know what he said. We don't know his communication. Tell us now. And he said, thus and thus spake he to me, saying, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then they hasted and took every man his garment and put it under him on the top of the stairs and blew a trumpet, saying, Jehu is king. So they seemed delighted with that. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram as God commanded. Now Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel. Remember, he was injured in chapter 8. Of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said to these other captains of the host, if it be your minds, if you're agreeable, if you agree with me, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go to tell it in Jezreel. So here's Jehu. Let's get the story. The son of the prophet anoints Jehu king in another room. It was a private thing. Jehu comes out of the room and they go, hey, what happened? I wonder how much oil there was, right? Maybe it was like, I'm imagining, grease head, but maybe there's not that much oil. I don't know. But I'm imagining in my own little mind, some oil spilled on my head. Hey, what's happening? And then Jehu finally tells him, I was anointed king over Israel, and these men, they all submit to that. And then what Jehu says is, he says, don't tell anybody. We don't want this to get back to Jezreel. Now, do you find this interesting? I love this. I love the irony of God. Do you remember anything about Jezreel? What happened in Jezreel? I know it's hard, but I kind of gave you a hint earlier when we read, that's where Naboth's vineyard was. And God said, on that plat, on that very plat, that's where you're going to die. And God brings it. And He brings it to come to pass. Don't you love the Lord? 15 years later. And so that's where Joram, when he got injured, he goes back to Jezreel, and that's where Jezebel's at as well. But Jehu says, don't tell anybody. Let's make sure that none of this word gets out. Now look at verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. Now verse 16. Now here's the thing. You're going to see Ahaziah here. So Ahaziah is the king of the south, and he goes to visit Joram because they had both been in that battle at the end of 2 Kings chapter 8. But again, it's not going to be a good end for Ahaziah either. Verse 17. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came, and he said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send it to meet them and let him say, is it peace? So you get the scene? They have a watchtower, and they see someone coming toward Jezreel, and he goes, somebody's coming! And Joram says, send out a messenger and ask him, are you in peace? Now look at verse 18. So there went one on horseback to meet him, to meet Jehu, and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thou behind me. And the watchman saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. So here's what happens. The guy goes out on a horse. We've kind of seen movies like that, right? What are you doing? What's that to do with you? Get you behind me and join us. Okay, that's a good idea. I mean, here's what we have. The horseman then kind of is a traitor, and he joins Jehu because he thought, would I rather live or join Jehu? So he does, and the messenger says, I'm the horseman's not coming anymore. Now verse 19. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. Verse 20. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite, in that very, very part that Naboth owned. Now here's what you have. I love this. I'm not going to make much to do about it. But it is that Jehu is known to drive furiously. I don't think that's a good thing. I hope I'm not known to drive furiously. But Jehu was. So they knew it was Jehu. He said he drives like Jehu. And so then what we have is Joram and Ahaziah go out to meet him. Verse 22. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace? As long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many. That's a little hint. And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery. Oh, Ahaziah, so you get the point. Jehu's driving furiously. I do love the zeal that Jehu has. He's anointed king, and he's going to go execute the will of the Lord. Now, I think what you're going to find as we continue in chapter 10 in future weeks, not tonight, so you're like, oh, so glad. In future weeks when we catch up with Jehu, he's not an honorable man of God. That does tint my perspective on what's happening with Jehu here. He doesn't honor God. But if this was all we had, I could preach a message and say, he went with zeal and he obeyed God right away. But it seems like it was for personal gain. Because he didn't follow the Lord wholly or hardly at all. So Jehu is driving furiously, and Joram and Ahaziah come out, and Joram asks Jehu, he says, is it peace? And he goes, there'll never be peace, I'm paraphrasing, as long as your mother's alive. And Joram, he turns and his back is to Jehu, and he tells Ahaziah, there's treachery! Now let's look at verse 23. Verse 24. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. I mean, his back is turned, and so The arrow comes out right here, and it says, and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down into his chariot. So, Jehu shoots the arrow. It goes through his back and out his heart. And he slumps down in his chariot, and he's dead. Verse 25. Then said Jehu to Bidkar, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Jehu actually remembers the pronouncement of Elijah. Verse 26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. He then kills. He kills Joram and has him cast in Naboth's vineyard as judgment against God. So far, Jehu looks like he's an upstanding man. He has zeal and he's following the commandment of the Lord. And then he remembers the particular prophecy of the Lord, and he has Joram cast into Naboth's vineyard, and the fowls of the air devour him. And so, but he's not. Verse 27. But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. And they did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Abilim, and he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. And in the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, began Ahaziah to reign over Judah. Now, so what you see is Ahaziah is, he came to be with Joram, who was trying to get well at Jezreel. And then when Jehu's coming furiously, they go out to meet him, and both Joram and Ahaziah, they die. Now what's interesting is the son of the prophet did not tell Jehu to kill the king of Judah, Ahaziah. I don't know whether it was right or wrong. But what I do know is the consequences of being at the wrong place at the wrong time. But here's what I want you to know is, Abby put that third point there, and it was great. I'm sure this was very difficult but it's good. So what I've been trying to tell you about Jehu being used of God doesn't represent his approval. This is important. We want God to use us. But it doesn't mean God is pleased with us. You following me? What God wants from us is holiness. What God wants from us is obedience. What God wants from us is honor and glory to Him. We must be careful. Was Jehu used of God? Yes. Or I've completely failed at this message tonight. You guys are like, I don't know. Who's Jehu? He was used of God. But I don't believe that represents God's approval of Jehu himself. Just be careful. We want to be used of God. But I always wonder sometimes, how is it that preacher? Somebody told me about a preacher that I had known of years ago, and I won't mention the name, it's useless. That what they told me was this preacher was a well-known Baptist and in well-known circles, and what they told me is this preacher had a mistress that he would, every time he would travel, would go and meet this mistress and have these rendezvous in between with him preaching. And people would tell me, they said, when I sat under his preaching, God moved, God used his preaching, and yet all of this was going on. I wonder if that preacher was like Jehu. That somehow he justified sin because God was using him. Let us never fall into that, right? What God wants from us is obedience and honor and glory to Him. Isn't that important? Let's never forget that. It's all about the Lord, and we cannot expect to see that though Jehu was used of God. Then verse 27, wrong friends, wrong place, wrong time, bad outcome. You hang around the wrong people. Ahaziah hung around Joram. He just went to see his buddy. How you doing, friend? And he lost his life because of it. You hang around the wrong people. You go to the wrong places. You go there too often, because what the devil will do is he'll say, you hung around the wrong people and nothing happened. You keep hanging around the wrong people. You keep going to the wrong places and it will bite you. Don't do it. Ahaziah had hung around Joram for a long time. But then it bit him and he died. Remember, it doesn't always happen right away. And it didn't happen right away with Ahaziah, but he kept hanging around with Joram and that ended his life. Now I'm going to finish quickly. We're going to read verses 30 through 37. And we haven't heard a thing about Jezebel, and I'll finish with her. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, so Jehu is, he's accomplished his task. He has executed Joram. He's now executed Ahaziah, but he still has to take care of Jezebel. And now he's in verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. And don't you love the way that the Lord describes makeup? She painted her face. I don't think there's a tone of judgment there, ladies, but you are painting your face. That's the way God sees it. I love that. Don't you love that? And so I think she was probably a little heavy on the makeup. And Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face. It's interesting. Jezebel cared more about the external than the internal. She painted her face, and she tired her hair, or she fixed her hair. You got to look good when you're about to die. And looked out of the window, verse 31. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace? Who slew his master?" Who remembers the story of Zimri? Remember, Zimri was also, he was an assassination attempt in a northern king of Israel. And his reign lasted 7 days. Now you might remember Zimri. His reign lasted 7 days. You kind of vaguely remember that. That's okay if you don't. I know we have, you know, like 39 kings. How are you going to remember them all? You know, across the northern and southern kingdoms. And so you can't remember them all, right? You just can't. But see, Jezebel then shouts up to Jehu, "Had Zimri peace, who slew his master?" And she's trying to, you know, scare Jehu. And verse 32, "And he lifted up his face to the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' And there looked out to him two or three eunuchs, and he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trode her underfoot. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, 'Go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter.'" Verse 35. "And they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, In the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel.'" We saw that in 1 Kings 21. And finally, verse 37. "And the carcass of Jezebel shall be as dung upon the face of the field in the portion of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, 'This is Jezebel.'" It's interesting. Is God saying that no one will ever want to name anyone Jezebel again? You could take verse 37 that way. It's interesting. Don't miss the importance of repentance, my final thought. It had been a very long time since Jezebel had committed the act of having Naboth killed. She never repented. I believe God sent Jehu, and it shows the hardness of her heart. She could have repented, but she didn't. She was too focused on the external versus the internal. I want to tell you this. This is important. And I want to remember my preaching when difficult circumstances happen in our lives. One thing I want us to think is, God trying to get my attention, and does he want me to repent? I'm not saying that's why difficult circumstances happen. It's one reason. And I want to tell you this. Repentance is always a blessing. Repent. Repent. Don't dwell on sin. Repent. Jezebel didn't do that. And the final thing is the importance of repentance. I see this and it bothers me. Do you see the coldness of Jehu? Jehu rides into Jezreel and Jezebel's up in the window and she says, you know, did Zimri have peace? And he says, who's with me? Cast her down. And they cast her down and boom, she splatters on the streets and the blood hits the walls and the blood splattered on the horses. And then Jehu trampled her with the horses. I just got to feed some horses while we were in South Carolina. I love horses, right? They're so majestic. They're so powerful, right? I'm always worried that I might pull my hand back. Oh, they ate my finger. So you got to be careful. They are powerful. And they trampled all over her. And then the Bible just very casually says, he goes in, look at this, verse 34, and when he was come in, he did eat and drink. And then he said, hey guys, go out and bury her. By the time he told them to go bury her, the dogs had eaten her, and that's exactly what God had foretold. I'll finish with this. How cold are we? Are we like Jehu? People can be dying and going to hell all around us. And we go in and eat and drink and just carry on as though nothing matters. Do you see people for what they are? They are eternal souls that will spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Or are we like Jehu? You see, I believe this, that Jehu was not a true believer in the Messiah to come, that Jehu was not a Christian. We'll see that in the next chapter. But I think one of the characteristics that identify a non-believer is coldness. Do I think believers can have coldness? I do. Sadly, I've had that in my own life, and I must repent of it. But I want to tell you this. When's the last time that you were bothered because someone you knew was going to hell? Or are you like Jehu and, I don't know, I'm hungry. I want to eat. Don't be like Jehu. Be not deceived. Judgment came in 2 Kings 9. It was separated by a 20-year pronouncement, a 20-year anointing, and a 15-year prophecy. But judgment does come. Let's pray.